Good morning. Today's Bible reading is the entire chapter 37 of the book of Job. And feel free to follow along in a Bible you have brought here, and or find a Bible in our pews, or just be blessed by listening. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose and is lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain he says, be strong. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out from the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his clouds to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge, you whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind? Can you with him spread out the skies, strong as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Now men do not see the light, which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them out. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. And he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Father God, I praise you, Lord, for humbling us with this demonstration this week of your power. With all the science we have and all the technology that we have, we cannot stop you when you choose to move your hand. And we are left to wonder, as the disciples were when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee, that who is he that even the wind and the waves obey him? Thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you in music and the reading of your word and the preaching of the same. Thank you for our pastor, Steve, because he loves you, he loves your word, and he loves us, your people. Lord, put in his mind and his heart what you would have him teach us, and give us ears to hear, and cause us to take to heart his message. In your name we pray, amen.
Good morning. As I mentioned before, we changed this message. That's why Jeff read Job 37, which we have read before, I believe, I'm not sure how many different times, but it is such a good chapter, and I believe the single best chapter in the whole Bible, about the weather, and Marsha will write to Paul Delgado some email, some question. He'll write her back, and so at the PS, you say, make sure you read Job 37. I'm not sure if he has, but I'm thinking of sending him this message right here. I really believe he needs to hear this, but of course, everybody needs to hear a message like this, but anyway, I just changed my mind on this like Thursday or Friday, and so yesterday I was working on this, so it's a little bit, I believe, rough, but God will give grace, I believe. But imagine a very important person knocking on your door and then just walking in to your house, and you don't even acknowledge them. You don't welcome this person. You don't even say hi to them. This person then starts talking to you soberly and clearly and seriously, and you don't even listen to him and respond to him. You completely ignore this person who's trying to get your attention, who wants to tell you some very important things. You act like he's not even there. And this is what, to a large degree, happened this past week on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Hurricane Helene came to many states in this country, and it was God who sent Helene, and it was God who was talking through this huge, huge storm. People saw the storm, they felt the storm, and some were greatly impacted by the storm, but for the most part, that is, most people didn't see that God was behind the storm, that God caused this super powerful, super catastrophic storm. And so most people didn't hear God speaking to them, didn't know what God was doing, didn't know what God was saying to them. But this was a wake-up call from God. God was saying, wake up, wake up. Listen to what I have to tell you. This is sad. Very, very sad that most people didn't recognize God's working this past week and therefore did not respond to him. And what do the majority of people say? Well, this is Mother Nature. God's completely out of the picture to them. Or they might say it's climate change. Both are wrong. It's God. This is a terrible thing for people to ignore God like this and not even think of God during and after the storm. Psalm 119, verse 70 sums up their hearts. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling. I'll tell you a little more about this storm, what was happening. Some of you are aware of these things, and I just like to know. I like to see, what is God doing? And so I read some things, and I watch a little bit of the news. Yeah, this powerful storm, a huge Category 4 storm, 140 miles per hour, and it's going by Tampa to the west. You all know that. We didn't get a direct hit. It just went by to the west. This massive storm is about 420 miles in diameter. That's huge. That's about the distance from here to Atlanta, the size of which would dwarf the whole state of Florida, or as I was up with my family and friends up there in Nebraska, telling them it would dwarf the whole state of Nebraska, the whole state of Iowa. It was that huge. I think of tornadoes. They had a lot of tornadoes in Iowa this past year, and they're just completely, well, they're similar but different. They're both swirling winds. But tornadoes like a bullet. It might be a quarter mile wide. It might be half a mile wide. It might last just a couple minutes. That's it. Then it's gone. And there's not much warning either. Maybe 20 minutes, maybe 30, 40, 50. You see the conditions, but you don't know for sure until you hear the sirens going off. Hear this hurricane, there's days and days and days of warning. So this massive storm, even though it was way off the coast of Florida, west of us, we felt its strong winds, we felt its strong waves, resulted in record-breaking storm surge. If you followed that at all along the coast in Pinellas County and Hillsborough County and up and down the coast, these record-breaking storm surges. And a storm surge is just a massive wall of water. In fact, some said that at one time I heard that the height of the waves was like 40, 50 feet out in the center of the Gulf. I mean, just huge, huge, huge. So here it is. It's hitting the shores of St. Petersburg, hitting the shores of Tampa through the bay. And then all this flooding at Davis Island, many places. But I was coming back in an Uber, and this guy, Douglas is his name, and he was showing me on his phone. He said, look at this. And he had, the drone pictures. I said, I couldn't believe it. All of like never before, all of Davis Island covered with water. But that's just part of what happened here in this area. Flooding homes of even some of our own members, doing damage to downtown Tampa and knocking out power in in this city and all over the place. I think they said 3 million in the whole area, the whole southeast, which is why Steve Altman's not here today, because the storm. He worked for TECO. He had work to do that related to the storm and getting power back up for people, things like that. But that was just the beginning. This huge Category 4 storm traveled along the west coast of Florida, hitting the coast, damaging coastal areas until it hit the Big Bend between Perry and Tallahassee. And again, massive storm surge up to 12, 13, 14 feet. I heard a guy on TV last night from Cedar Key, and he was just talking about everything. Post office just completely wiped off the map. All kinds of things just wiped off. We're sitting here. Again, you understand, we've not been hit by a major storm in Tampa since 1960. God has been very kind to us. None of us here who've lived here for a long time understand a real devastating storm like a lot of these people I'm talking about. They just don't know. And here at the Big Bend, listen to this. Three strong ladies have punched the Big Bend in the last year. Dahlia last August, and now we have Debbie about a month ago, and now we have Hurricane Helene. Three. Now, don't you think God's trying to speak to them? All of us, but really, three times in the last, 13, 14 months? That's really something. Again, God is working. Then I went to Georgia's a Cat 2 storm, which means that 100-mile-an-hour winds. How many times does a Cat 2 storm go to Georgia? It means it had to get through the panhandle of Florida first. That's amazing. Then it went up to Atlanta where there's rain and flooding. I was looking at some of the stats, flooding like rain like they'd never seen before, about a foot of inch in many places all over around Atlanta. Then it took off for eastern Tennessee where Doris and Rob's family lives, the damage there, especially northeastern Tennessee near a place called Springfield. No, was it? Can't remember the name. But anyway, up by Knoxville, more damage. Then it went up to Kentucky, and it's there now, sort of moving around, and finally it's going to go west. It's going to dissipate finally completely, they said, by mid to late week. So a lot of places, a lot of damage. And so all along the path then, there's lots of thunder and lightning and rain, lots of flooding and there's definitely some tornadoes. Lots of damage and destroyed homes and businesses, and millions of people who were greatly shocked and saddened by this catastrophic effects of the storm. I mean, millions of people. I'm not sure how many were really affected, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 million people, the southeast part of the country. But the devastation Helene was causing was not just along this narrow path. You know, we look at the TV and we see this line. And we know, and I said before, this storm had a diameter of 420 miles. I talked to my daughter in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they had 54-mile-an-hour winds there and lots of flooding there. And then you go up a little bit further northwest to Asheville. They really got hit hard. I mean, they were saying that it's going to take a lifetime to rebuild that the way it was. It's a big tourist town and quite liberal, too. But God went there, too, with the storm. Buzik in North Carolina had the greatest amount of rain of anybody, 31 inches. That's a lot of rain. One storm, probably over a period of about a day or so, maybe less, who knows. And I watched the news and learned that the storm affected places that were further west and further north. And I'll just mention some cities. You can imagine these in your mind. I'm going to go from west to east and then south. Start in St. Louis, there are heavy winds there. Not terribly large, but this storm hit there. Then you go over to Indianapolis, Indiana. Then you go across to Columbus, Ohio. Then you go down to Charleston, West Virginia. Then you go down to Virginia Beach. That whole northern arc, all affected by the storm. And, of course, the hundreds and hundreds of cities and towns affected by this gargantuan storm, this destructive storm. The most sobering news is that as of now, I just checked the internet this morning, they said at least 60 people have died because of this storm. Thinking of what the Bible says about people who are saved and knowing that the majority of people are unsaved, I'd assume that most of these people were unsaved. They had not trusted Christ. But I believe there are some that were saved. I'm just saying that. I believe there probably were. God took them straight to heaven. They knew Jesus Christ. They know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they really know him now because they've already seen him face to face. That's quite really encouraging. So I've talked some about what happened, but why did it happen? What was God saying? What did God want us to learn from this storm? And I have just a few things here to say. You've heard these things before, but we have to take note. My desire for you, and really everybody, And I would be sad if there's any preacher in the whole Southeast that doesn't talk about this some today, that just stuck to his old normal message. You can't do that. You got to see what God is doing, okay? What's he wants to learn? Well, first, God is sovereign. We know that God is in charge. He does whatever he wants. That great verse in Daniel 4:35 says, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? God does as he pleases. God did what he wanted to do. And who are we to question God? Who do we tell God that what he is doing is wrong? Lamentations 3:38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? That's hard for a lot of people to spiritually digest. Calamities come from God. Yeah, he's sovereign over good things and bad things. Second, God has showed us his power. Great and awesome power. Reading that Job 37, just power of God. I mean, every aspect of this storm, it says Psalm 145:6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. Third, God displayed his holiness, that he's righteous, that he punishes sinners for their sin, for their rejection of him. The verse in Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God, there's a wrong word here, clearly wrong word. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. But that, you get the verb tense there? Is being revealed is present passive tense. That means somebody else was doing it to us. Is means present. So that's what was going on. Part of what was going on this past week. God was judging people. Not that they all died, but judging. His wrath was being revealed at that time to unbelievers through the storm. That's what was taking place. Fourth, God was in displaying his love and mercy. Very important to understand. For in the midst of this storm and in the aftermath of this storm, God was and is showing his love and his kindness. And you all understand this. You've all been in difficult times, storms, different things that take place, and then you see the unique and special love of God towards you. You've seen that, right? Different trials. I mean, really what we're talking about, this storm is really a trial. It's a big trial, but the principles I'm talking about really relate to all the kind of trials we go through. And so as this love and mercy was and will be, I say was and is and will be shown in personal ways. That is, God personally shows his love to people. Nobody else might know about it, but they'll see the hand of God, his loving hand. It shows it through his people. He shows it through his churches. Shows it through organizations. I think most of you heard about Samaritan's Purse, that are showing the love of God. And I've read that magazine that Franklin Graham comes out about. And it's really encouraging to see how they go in there. And there's no doubt they're going to go in different places in the Southeast. And I don't usually give to a Samaritan's Purse, but I haven't told Marsh yet. But times like this, let's give them a little money so they can help. I think it's a good, you say, hey, how should I give money? How can I help? I think that's one of the best ways. Pray for the people. I know when that storm was going, I was praying for the people. I was praying for the pastors. Lord, help the preachers. Help the pastors to do what's good and right in this difficult time. So keep praying for the people. Pray for people that are Christians to be encouraged. Pray for the unbelievers to be ones who turn to the Lord. So God then is, God is purposeful. He has infinite wisdom and had very good reasons for every single thing that he did. Downed trees, loss of power, flooded houses, destroyed houses, buckled roads, canceled wedding, right? That happened, I'm sure. Canceled events, all kinds of things happening. Of course, death. God had good reasons for every single thing. You think about that. In every person's life that was affected by the storm, God was working. And I'm saying this to you today because God wants to work in your heart. God wants you to learn from this situation, this storm. He really does, even though we weren't maybe hit that hard. Some maybe a little more so than others here, but in general, we were not hit that hard. So I want you to turn to Job 36. Job 37 is the weather chapter, but it really begins back in 36. You guys, I believe you people here are all aware of the fact that there were no distinctions in chapters and verses up until probably what, 1400-1500 AD. So we look here, chapter 36. It says, look, start at verse 24. Remember that you should exalt his work, God's work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip down upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? You ever been just sitting outside, laying down in the grass, looking up at the clouds and watching how they're just sort of floating along? You can't understand it. It's sort of fun to do that. I like doing that. Just relaxing there. God's in charge of every cloud, every bit of thunder. Behold, he speaks his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hand with the lightning, and get this, commands it to strike the mark. God knows, there's a lot of lightning that took place these last few days. God knew where every lightning strike was going, and there was a purpose for every lightning strike. And it says he commands, he says he covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares its presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up. So here's God, purpose for every drop of water, every bit of wind, all the thunder and the lightning and the rain and the flooding and the storm surges, all this stuff. A reason for those who died, those who went to heaven, those who went to hell, a reason for those who lived. Okay, all these things are important to consider. So what was God doing? He stopped us in our tracks. Did any of you here do all the things you had planned to do this past week on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Did God stop you in your tracks and change what you did? You bet. Like I just mentioned, Steve Altman's not here today. He wasn't planning last weekend to be gone this Sunday. And I love this truth here. It says that in, I think Job, Jeff read that in Job 37, how God stops us. God stops us from doing what we want to do. So people had plans this weekend. People had things they wanted to do, but they couldn't do. They couldn't do because God stopped them, because God interrupted their plans and prevented them from doing what they wanted to do. I love it. Don't you love that? Don't you love how God stops us? And of course, this happens really throughout our lives, throughout the week. We don't always do what we want to do. But this is a major, massive way for God to stop the plans of most of the southeast part of the United States. I mean, friends you have. My daughter did what you do. Doris is... family. She has most of her family up in Tennessee. They didn't do all they wanted to do. It stops our plans. He changes our minds about what we do because of this storm. See, God wanted to get people's attention, understand that he wanted to wake up both believers and unbelievers. He wanted to wake up millions and millions of people. That's what God wanted to do. Why? Because he wanted people to listen to him and to learn from him. That's what he wanted for them. He wanted to wake up both those who felt the direct effects of the storm and those who didn't. This is important to understand. We all here felt the direct effects to some degree. I was talking to my wife, and I really felt bad. I felt bad that I wasn't here during the storm. I want to thank those of you who called her and check in and see how she's doing. But, you know, here's this storm, and I'm not there to help her and things she had to do. But it wasn't major, and we didn't lose power. We didn't lose any, did we? I think it flickered for a little bit. So we were fortunate in that way. But I wasn't here to help her, but God knew. And God knew that he wanted to speak to her and help her. In fact, she told me one time we were on the phone, and she says, God's given me a real measure of peace. I have a real measure of peace. But then she told me she'd go out in the backyard and in the front yard too, and she loved the field. She loves the wind. And she loved the feel of the wind, you know, these gusts of 30, 40, 50 miles an hour coming, and she see the trees swaying and the wind blowing in her face. So she sort of enjoyed, if I can say that. So that was encouraging there. But the point is, he wanted to wake up people, everybody. I would suggest you, everybody in this whole country, and if not other parts of this world. So people in Texas, people in Iowa, people in California, people up in Maine. God wanted to wake them all up. The verses that tell us that is these, and you know these. We'll talk more about these in the next coming weeks as we're going through Luke, talking about the gospel. But Luke chapter 13. In verse 1, it says there, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate had killed some Galileans, northern part of Israel. Then we go to The next verse, Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were more worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" So now we're the southern part of the country, Galilee and Jerusalem, and now we have some other people dying. This accident, the tower fell. Were there accidents? The one thing was purposeful, there was murder, the other one was accidental, this tower fell. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So he's talking to these people who had heard about this tower falling, had heard about these Galileans, that, and maybe some of them knew some. But in general, I can't help but think that kind of news was going all over Israel. Man, did you hear about that tower falling, 18 people dying? The point is, you're not actually in the catastrophe or the calamity, whatever it might be, but you hear about it. And what does he say? Those who hear about it, those who aren't saved, you better repent or you're going to perish too. Maybe not the same way. It's a strong, strong lesson. So what's the lesson here? As you pray for the unsaved in Tampa, the southeast, and all of the country, pray that they wake up. Pray that these verses become true, that they repent and see what God is trying to say. God is trying to speak to everybody who hears about this storm. No doubt about it. So how does God want us to respond to him, to what he's doing and saying? How does he want us to respond to the fact that he is sovereign and powerful and holy and loving and purposeful? What does he want? God wanted to stop us, as I said before. He wanted to stop us from doing what we're doing. He wanted to get our full attention. He wants us to look to him. It says there in Job 37:5, this is the NIV, I like how it says it here. "So all men that he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor." He stops men from doing their work so that they see his work. That's what God was doing. Well, what's he want us to learn? To be humble. To see our position before God. To see who we are in relationship to him. To bow to him. To see that he is God, that we are but men, and that God can do whatever he wants to do. And that we can't do whatever we want. Every day of the week, you get up and think about the things you want to do. Remember, if you get to do anything, it's because God allows you, or lets you, or wants you, however you want to say it. Remember that. God is in charge. He is one who is sovereign. He wants to see and know that he is truly and infinitely powerful, that he can do great and awesome, unbelievable things. And even these things here, you go to Isaiah 40, great chapter, especially the last part about how God is in charge of the world and creation. This hurricane was a small thing to God. I mean, compared to many other things, the creation of this world and the universe, it's a very small thing. But this showed a great amount of power. But we must see that God is infinitely powerful. He wants us to fear him, to respect him, to look up to him, to revere him, to honor him, to worship him as the one holy, true, almighty God. Remember the last verse of Job 37? You know what it says? The conclusion of the matter? On this chapter, this great chapter about the weather, says fear God. So you might say that is the one overall conclusion to this big storm. Fear God. Wake up. Respect him. Honor him. Stop. You know, we live in a culture, everybody's looking at themselves and got their own little, you know, tension and this and that and the other. God says, you got to look to me and fear him. He wants to see that he's holy, that he always does what is right. He wants sinners then to see that they're sinners and that they will perish if they don't repent of their sin. And that he'll discipline and correct Christians if they aren't living like they should. That doesn't mean that the perfectly holy, righteous Christian, we had the example of Job because Job was the righteous man in that whole part of the East. And he went through quite a big trial. That doesn't mean Christians who are really good, godly Christians are immune to trials. I'm not saying that at all. But I will also say this, though, that oftentimes as Christians, we're not doing what we ought to do. God will discipline us and correct us in certain ways, and he can use a storm like this or any kind of accident or really any kind of trial. And again, he wants us to know, as I said before, that he's loving and merciful, that in the midst of the storm and after the storm, he'll show us his love and mercy and kindness and goodness. And that's important for you as you go through life, as you go through trials. Remember, look for the love of God. God will show you his love. You might be going through one of the hardest things, and God will show you his love. In fact, one big thing we talk about, great is thy faithfulness, we sang the song before, is the fact that you're going through the toughest trial, but every day the sun still shines, right? Every day. You still can breathe in the air. Every day you're probably getting some good food to eat. So sometimes we complain about the things that are hard, but we forget that God's still loving us as we go through the tough times. Tough times. Always remember that. He's faithful, faithful to continue to show you his love. And remember, too, that God doesn't show us the full weight and display of his power and righteousness. He doesn't put on us too much, says Psalm 103:10. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Or if you're a Christian not walking so good, you know, he said, I could really, really afflict you. Well, I just won't maybe do as much as maybe you deserve. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God wants us to know that he restrains himself. He restrains himself towards us. It says that he has compassion on us because he knows that we are weak, that we are but flesh, that we are just but people. Psalm 103:14 says it. Well, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He knows that we are but dust. Very good verse. Excellent. So when you're being afflicted, things are hard, remember, he still has compassion on you. Next, he wants Christians to trust him, to have faith in him, to believe in him. When you go to Romans 5, when you go to 1 Peter 1, you look at James 1, all those verses that are probably three of the best little sections of verses on trials, that Romans 5, the 1 Peter 1, and the James 1, they all talk about faith. That if you're going through a trial of any kind, whether it's this kind of trial here, this Hurricane Helene, or any other kind of trial, God is building your faith. Always remember that. He wants you to trust him, to have faith in him, to believe that he is one who is sovereign, believe that he is one who is good and holy and powerful and one who is purposeful. And, of course, he wants unbelievers to repent, to confess their sins to God, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for people's sins, and then he rose again from the dead. And all those unbelievers who looked to him for mercy then will be saved from their sins. They'll be forgiven of their sins. They will receive eternal life, which I trust all of us here have by God's grace. Eternal life, eternal, purposeful, personal relationship with him. That is what it is. And we'll be in heaven someday with God and Jesus Christ and all the saints and all the angels. And I say all the saints, I mean, you all know believers who are up in heaven, right? And particularly, I've said this in the past, but I really believe that we will be specially connected, related to the people we knew on earth. That is, we here in this church here, we'll see each other quite a bit in heaven. And I trust that'll be a good thing. Of course, then it'll be perfect, no faults, perfectly loving, perfectly kind and joyful all the time. One more thing I need to say in the context of where we're at in the history of our world. You know what I'm going to say? I believe that we're now living the end times. Many Jewish people have come back to their land, to their homeland, to the place they call Israel, a place that was promised to them numerous times, but specifically first and foremost to Abraham around 2000 BC. That's about 4,000 years ago. It was promised to them. And there are verses in Genesis chapter 13, or I can't remember, maybe it's 15. There are a number of verses, I probably need to write them all down, in the Old Testament to say that God's promises for Israel are forever. There's probably half to two-thirds of Christianity in this country that believes that God has reneged on his promises to Israel, that, hey, says, no, you were the ones who killed Christ. That's what a lot of people say. Your people killed Christ, so no, those promises are done. Not true. There are many forever promises. If God says forever, what's he mean? It means forever. Just like eternal life. It's forever, right? Some people believe you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. God gives it to you, and it is forever. And so the fact that the Jews are in their land is the number one sign by far that we are now living in the end times, by far. It's a sign to us that Christ is coming back soon, and for four specific reasons. I've said these before, but I want these to be so locked in your head and your brain and your heart, you don't forget them. So I'm going to repeat them again. First, to rapture the church. There's two aspects to that. To deliver you from the tribulation that's taking place on the world at that time, the persecution upon the Christians. And then to rescue you from the wrath to come. So it's both a deliverance from tribulation and a rescue from God's wrath. Secondly, to pour out his wrath on the unbelievers that are left on this earth, the sinners who are on this earth. Thirdly, and this is the end of the 70th week of Daniel, to save a large number of Jewish people. Fourthly, for Christ to be coming then to be king over this world, to reign over this world for 1,000 years. And please understand, when I say reign, Bible makes clear, Revelation 5:10, Revelation 26, that we as Christians will reign with him. We will be gifted in special ways. We have a glorified body, a powerful body, be able to fly any place in a split second. We'll be able to do the work that God has for us to do. It says we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, do good works. You know what that means? That means on this earth and afterwards and forever and ever. I mean, did you understand that? You know that? God has your whole eternal life planned out. For all eternity future, he knows all that you're going to do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? God's pretty smart. He's got it all figured out. He knows all that he's going to do and all that he wants you to do as well. Finally, then, I need to say that before Christ returns, and we're seeing a little bit about this, I shared some things 2 weeks ago that relate to the condition of our own country. But there's much more than that. Many difficult things are going to take place on this earth before Christ comes back. And I would dare say that this storm, I would say to you, is really sort of small compared to all the different things that are going to take place. The birth pains, that's one way to sum it up. The earthquakes and the wars. We got three wars going on now. Well, the rumor of war, that's the one in China and Taiwan, the war in Ukraine and Russia, the war between Israel and Hezbollah. Things going on this past week, you probably heard about them. So these things are taking place. They'll continue, and increasingly so. That's what birth pains are like. They start slow, then they get harder and harder. Have wars, and we'll have earthquakes, and we'll have famines, and we'll have plagues. Those four things, and I believe more difficulties even beside that. But they are why? Why God bring them? A little bit of judgment there, I believe, upon unbelievers. But also to wake up unbelievers to the fact that Christ come back. And to wake up believers. I mean, we should know that. I'll say this. My biography that I was reading over the breaks, a guy named J.C. Ryle, he's one of my favorite Christians. And the reason is because in 1860s, 1870s, he was, in some of his sermons, he was talking about the coming of Christ. And he was saying that the Jews had to come back before that happened. Well, they started coming back in 1880, and then he died in 1900. So I can't help but think, this is, man, this really is true. He was sharing his messages. But I was encouraged because he was aware of the coming of Christ. He was awake. He was alert. He was telling his people, and we need to be awake and alert to this fact of his return and not be ones who are sleeping. Finally, then, I lovingly and strongly urge you to take note of what's going on in this world. Don't just have your head in your sand. I know sometimes we look at the world, and my wife, we talk about this, and I'll say it this way, that I can handle more of the news than she can. I don't say that in a bad way towards her. It's just that that's who she is. She wants to know some things, but there's a lot going on. Heavy, heavy, heavy stuff that's taken. Take note of what's going on in this world and in this country and in Israel as well, because that is the single most important country that there is. I strongly then encourage you to know what the Bible says about the end times, about the return of Christ to this earth. So there's no doubt that God is actively fulfilling his word at this very hour, that he is doing his work, he's carrying his purpose out for you. Each one of you, God is individually carrying out his work, his purpose, what he has planned for you. He knows your life, he knows what he wants you to do today, tomorrow, and clear up to that last day, unless you're going to be here for the rapture, okay? He knows what is taking place. He has this, carrying out his purpose for you, and for the church, and for the earth, and for his glory. I want to close with just three verses. Revelation chapter 22, they say basically say the same thing, but a little difference each one of them. Revelation 22:7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who gives heed, who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. That's just what I said. Blessed are those people at this time in history who are heeding the words of not just Revelation, but Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, etc., etc. So that verse, then to verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. So this talks about your future. We've talked about this before. Rewards. God will reward you for every single good thing that you do for him on this earth. It is amazing to think that God will reward us. Finally, we conclude with verse 20. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I like that. He says three times, I'm coming quickly. And what's he want us to respond with? He wants to get our attention, say, yes, we want you to come. Yes, come quickly. Amen. That means yes. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope each one of you are saying that here this morning. And as you go through the life, that you can look forward to a lot of things, but the most important person to look forward to, most important event, is the coming of Christ, the return of Christ to this earth to take us home to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us, this short time together, to just review a few things about this storm that was so mammoth, that took so much time, and that, God, you were working. And I hope all of us here are a little more awake to the fact that you are behind all things, even things that seem bad. But, Lord, you're behind it all, and you have a reason for it. You want to show your love and your kindness and your power and your holiness, all these things. We thank you for that. I want to pray for all the people that were directly affected and impacted by this storm, that, God, you'd speak to them, you'd show them who you are. You'd open up their eyes. I pray for the believers, God, that they wouldn't be sleeping, that this trial that they've gone through, Lord, would be that which would waken them up to their need to follow you and to worship you, to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pray for the unbelievers, God, that verse in Luke 13 be true. They'd repent, knowing that if they didn't, they would perish. As we see there, one of the primary reasons for calamity, so others who are aware of it, others who hear about it, others who are watching, turn to you for mercy. So we pray, God, that you would do this. I pray for preachers all over the South and all over this country, preaching these things, Father, reminding people their need, Lord, to worship you, to trust you as believers, Lord, and unbelievers to repent and put their faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to have this heart. Help us to be aware of what's going on in this country, this world, to know, Lord Jesus, that now that we live in the end times, it won't be long. Whether it's 5 years or 50, we don't know. I can't help but think it'll be in sometime before this century ends. But we thank you, Father, so much for your love for us. Thank you that you protected us here for the most part in really major ways. We bless you for that. And for some, Lord, are really affected. There were people who died, and their families have to be hurting. But turn them to yourself, Lord. Help them to see that God is sovereign. So again, Lord, we thank you that we are alive for you. Thank you for this day and this hour. Thank you that we live in the end times. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're coming back soon. We read in Acts 3 that there'll be a time, and I don't believe long from now, but you will send your son back to this earth, and we thank you for that. So we look forward to the future, look forward to the millennial kingdom and all eternity, knowing that, Father, you have it all planned out. Sometimes we get so burdened by just the one little thing of this day. Help us to see the big picture. To not forget you, to always remember, Lord, what you are, what you're doing, and that we are to worship you first, to love you first, and then love one another. Thank you again now for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.